in a crowded area, would instantly connect it to one of the two iconic scenes from the movie. The first, when William Wallace, Mel Gibson, was using his troops to engage in battle against the superior forces of King Edward's Longshanks. The second happened at the end of the movie as Wallace musters up the air after being tortured to shout it just before the executioner's blade ends his life. Those scenes have a strong impact on viewers. We could rightly say that that's because no one wants to be under the heavy hand of tyranny or injustice. I mean, no one wants that, that's for sure. But in reality, that it's simply a distinctly human trait. It's just the way we're made. We desire and seek freedom throughout our entire lives. It's the ongoing elephant in the room, we might say. We're raising kids, that boundaries to freedoms are always being pushed. They always want to go further than you want them to. Set a boundary, they'll go there, they'll step over it. Extend the boundary, they'll go there, they'll step over it. From refusing to hold Dad's hand in the store, constantly pulling, jerking, trying to get free, the second they do, whatever it is they shouldn't put their hands on, that's what they want, exactly where they're going to go. Or whether they're just constantly saying, I do it, we're always wanting our freedom all the way to the time that we finally leave the nest, which I think happens around 35 nowadays, to live life our way. Eve, we might say, turned away from God's hand to take hold of the fruit. Cain wanted to follow his own rules of worship instead of following God's. And we could certainly, I think, say that it was mostly unrestrained freedom to sin. At its peak in the antediluvian, the pre-flood world, that we find described as what God saw and recorded in Genesis 6, 5, and 6. Let me read that to you. And God saw, this is leading up, of course, to the destruction of the then world, and God saw the wickedness of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, all the time. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. When everybody talks as if they be free to do whatever they want to do, absolute freedom can only create absolute chaos and anarchy among sinners. Absolute freedom cancels freedom. It doesn't extend it. It doesn't promote it. It canceled it. On July 4th, independence from the tyranny of the British government with vigor and a lot of noise. And as an American citizen, quite frankly, I'm very happy for the freedoms that we enjoy. I'm driving just home yesterday from picking a prescription for CGA Walgreens, and I'm thinking how nice it is to have no checkpoints, no showing your papers, as it is in many countries. No fear that when you get out, you might not get back to where you're going. At least most of this country, it's that way. That's a good freedom to have, isn't it? Even as some of our freedoms are being violated, certainly over the past, or in effect ignored as if we don't have them at all. In spite of all of that, there's still no country on the planet that is as free as we are. However, as Christians living in a free society, we can lose sight of the reality and the urgency of the fact that as God sees it, we are, as a nation, no more free than that pre-flood world or the Scotsman of Wallace's days. Planet right now, no matter. And perhaps it's good for us on the advent of our to be reminded of the bond. No humanly document can free us from. Into office, no Congress, conservative, or Senate, or court has the ability to affirm, as well as some freedoms that simply by those same people cannot be defeated, denied, altered, and never expired. But our Constitution, actually independence statement is 245 years old. Our Constitution, however, is the oldest surviving Constitution on the planet. The average length that a nation's Constitution lasts is 19 years. 19 years. Ours was formed or ratified in 1788. But it won't last forever. Rome lasted 1,000 years, but not with one constitution, and they still only lasted 1,000 years. We're going to go to the epistle to the Romans right now. So turn to rightly explain both man's true bondage and our true freedom, the true freedom that only Jesus can provide. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer, described Romans, the book of Romans, as the epistle intended to destroy all wisdom and works of the world. Augustine noted that Paul writes with all hostility against those who glory in their own works, Jew or Gentile. I think when we read the section of Romans 3 that we're going to read, I think you'll pick up fairly easily on that hostility, so to speak. In chapter 2 of Romans, before we get into chapter 3, Paul kind of strips away all the facades of religion and the excuse of the ungodly to place all men, without exception, into one sinking boat. And while the Jews, it says, clearly had the advantage of possessing God's word, that is only a advantage if you use it as God intended for you to use it, it becomes a distinct disadvantage when you use it the way they did. They held it in pride. They abused its text, rewriting it, replacing it, reinterpreting it. They used it to act with hypocrisy and blasphemed it with their deeds of corruptions before the face of the Gentiles. But Paul placed the Jews and Gentiles, he says, as being under sin. That word under, it's a word that means under as in a heavy hand. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Anytime. We're going to read 10 through 20. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that do good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. As it is written in verse 10, this is in part drawn from two psalms, Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. But what this actually is a scathing rebuke of all humanity. Over and over again, there is none, no, not one. There is none that do good. Exception here for some. a few or a nation on the planet of the earth that is fairly righteous. It says these things are true about every human being on the planet everywhere. Now, I think that the average American would simply read these verses as extremes. They would say, well, we don't see those happening here. I think even the average church member has come to believe that these things are true, but they're just community, not in my neighborhood, not where I live. But this is God's word. If the Lord God writes these things by inspiration through the Apostle Paul, and he says these things are true of all men without exception, God is not in error. What we see, I believe, in these verses are the depths human heart is ever exempt from being all of these in the these are the depths that we perhaps where we are but are still very and like the Jews in chapter 2, we are not as Americans different from the rest of the world issues as we might perceive that we are. We are, in fact, circumstances and fears away from being them. We've seen this throughout this entire COVID episode. Back in the 60s, mid-60s, up into, I think, the early 60s, up and through the 70s, through 75, 76, we were in Vietnam. The draft was big. Guys were being drafted. My draft number was number 2, actually on the list. I was actually able to get into the Michigan National Guard a day ahead of being drafted into the regular Army. But guys I know went to Vietnam. Guys I went to school with went to Vietnam. Rick was in Vietnam. He was in the Air Force. That doesn't really count, but he was there. The guys that I would have hung with, that we just drag raced with, that we had fun with, that we got into trouble with, that would never have hurt a soul in all their life, found themselves capable of doing things they never thought they could ever do under the right, or we might say the wrong, circumstances. We are capable. It is in us, and it is who we are. Just a circumstance and a fear away. And it's important to note that in a land that is filled with churches, outside of a sovereign act of God upon the heart of man called regeneration, in the 70s, started creating, not we, but the church started creating churches that were called seeker-sensitive. We created churches that were designed not for the believer, but bring in what they called the seekers out there into the church so they could be converted. And the scriptures say, no, no man seeks. God comes for you. You don't come looking for him. For those that would say that they indeed are seekers of God, I would say, is it the God of Scripture? Because if it's not the God of Scripture, it's not God that you're seeking. I'm trying to find Greg Withrow. Paul, he's dark, he's handsome, and he's intelligent. You will not find me. Be another one out there someplace, but that's not me. God is who he is, and to seek God is to look for the God who is, not the God that we want him to be. The scriptures have concluded in Galatians 3:22 that all are under sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus himself says, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Does that sound like a freedom to you? Slave is a word, doulos. That word means to be in complete subjection and subserviency to. We are in bondage, translated that way sometimes, 2 Peter 2:19. We are in bondage. Even in all of our freedoms that we have in this country, we are in bondage to sin without Christ. We cannot stop sinning. Even our good deeds are only good as they're compared to what we do for each other, not in comparison to the demands of God upon the heart of man. Well, that's some bad news, isn't it? But the good news is not the existence of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, or the Emancipation Proclamation. The good news can be highlighted by two words, but God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start out reading verses 1 through 3. And we're going to call this is the who we were section. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to go to 4. Who we now are. And you, speaking of true believers, has he quickened, made alive, who were dead. Past in our life before Christ, we walked works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The entirety of humanity before Christ or without Christ are children of disobedience. They're the children of wrath and waiting for the judgment to come. And then you get to verse 4. But God. Never any better news than that. But God, who is rich in mercy, us. Even when we were dead in sin, with Christ, by grace, you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, the life beyond this life, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we in them. What is impossible for dead in sin, spiritual life, he revived us from the dead and raised us to spiritual life together. All of us who believe, and has absolutely made certain that in the time to come, we will all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, all by grace, the favor of God bestowed upon us, work of Christ, by grace through faith, very clearly, he says, which is his gift to us, not our works. The salvation of God as either a gift or it is a work. It cannot be one and the same or both. What is given to us is a gift for which we did nothing to deserve. What we work for is earned. We are saved by grace through faith that Scripture say is given to us also as a gift from God. Grace and faith. Not faith that we're born with, that we're simply waiting to make use out of, but saving faith that must come from God. Not of works, lest any should boast. In Him, we have freedom from our bondage to sin. Of all the freedoms that we can have in this country, of all the freedoms that our Constitution and our Bill of Rights employs to us, none of them can release us from our bondage to sin. But in Him, in Christ, one calls it liberty. Fast in. This is the freedom we stand fast in. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, He abides in us. There is liberty. Liberty. And euglagao refers to the benefits that are conferred by this freedom in Christ. And one of those freedoms is the ability to be free from our bondage to sin. And that is a freedom that is regardless of or in spite of whatever our circumstances in this life might be. We are free from our bondage to sin no matter where we live, no matter how good or bad it might be where we live, no matter how brutal or peaceful it might be where we live. We require, in order to be able to honor and worship and please God, to be free from our bondage to sin, and we are free eternally. John 8:36, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Truly free. Not free in concept, not free in print, not free in desire, but free indeed. Not the utopia freedom that Martin Luther King Jr. desired, where men everywhere in every tribe would be getting along together. That's going to happen one place among believers in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll never happen here. And yet he makes a quote that he took from what they used to call a Negro spiritual. While he talked about a utopian society, that song said, free at last, good God Almighty, free at last. And you go back and read the lyrics of that song, and it is clearly not talking about freedom in this life. It is talking about freedom in Christ, the freedom that we have in Him that takes us into the freedom of all eternity. In Him as well, we have the freedom from the bondage of sin, but we have the freedom to put off the sins from our life that Hebrews 12:1 says so easily beset us. We're going to read a fairly large section here, but I wanted to, starting at verse 17. Reading through 32. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk. That word walk means that's about how you live, how you walk through this life. That you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It was in bondage. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Put away all of these things. Off, that's who you were. The word here is like a form-fitting garment. Take off that which you were, that form-fitting sinful self that was in bondage to sin, and put on the freedom that you have in Christ. And we have then the ability to make the choices to honor God instead of the flesh. Not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. Let's move on to the same chapter, to Ephesians 5, picking up in 8, reading through 11. It says, we were sometimes darkness. We walked in darkness. Now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now let me clarify here for a moment that as Christians, we are not free from the effects of sin on this planet or on ourselves. That is not what it's saying here. We still age. We get sick. We can be harmed. We can be hurt. We fight with weeds in our garden, good and bad weather. Disasters come and go, tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and other things that we don't see coming. We're not free from the influence of sin or our own desire all too often for it. You life entirely freed from the bondage of sin in the sense that you no longer have any desire to sin, but you're free from its absolute control over your life. And that is a different issue entirely. We make choices. To do that which is wrong, or to do that which is evil, or to do that which is dishonest. We must put away us that takes place. Trusting our own so that we fear not and do as we should, so that we have the freedom, and or use the freedom, I should say, to honor God instead of honoring ourself, so that we can be led by the Spirit by choice instead of being dragged around still by the flesh. No such freedom exists in our bondage. No such freedom. We cannot but sin when you're in that bondage. I think we've got a motorcycle gang circling the church at the moment, is what it sounds like. Oh. Is that? Lastly, and not most importantly, but certainly as important as the rest, we have the freedom from the coming judgment of sin. We've been freed from the bondage of sin, no longer in subjection to it. We have been made free to be able to do righteousness and honor God. And in the end, we have been made free from the coming judgment of sin. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 21, reading through 26. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This is important. Why? Because of verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without the intervention of Christ himself, we are all hopelessly and forever lost and facing judgment. Being justified by Christ, by his grace, through the redemption that is in him, 25, whom God has set forth, sent to us to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. The death of Jesus, it says, propitiated for us. That word means that it satisfied the wrath of God for sin that was due upon us and reconciled us to God in the both were accomplished. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange we call it, he took our sin on himself and righteousness in return. Colossians 2:14, let's turn there. It says there that when Christ died on Calvary, that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He abolished the legal debt we owe because of sin that we could not ever possibly pay this little bit of, and he abolished it forever, nailing it to his cross as John 19:30, when Jesus says, it is finished, tetelestai, if that means paid in full. His last words were to declare that work on Calvary completed. The wrath of the Father darkness of the 3 hours period of time on Calvary in full, dying once for all time, the only one who was ever just for all the rest of us who are nothing but unjust. July 4th, that's a mercy of God that will one day expire. One of these days, we won't be celebrating this anymore. Now, we can enjoy it as a mercy from his hand until it does. Quite frankly, I'm not in a rush to have all of my liberties and freedoms taken away. It's nice to be able to enjoy the things we have here, but it will not last forever. We can celebrate that, and we can enjoy it, and we will. We'll go to fireworks. I'm going to Florida to speak at Steve Camp's church, and they're going to have a big evening celebration with fireworks there, and I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. And we're going to have a really good time. I'll have a whole bunch of food, and I'll probably eat chips because I probably won't like anything else they've got. But we can enjoy it all. We can celebrate it all. But it will not last forever. It comes to our expiration date. But what we have in him, those freedoms, those will always be. As long as there's a planet that's to do that, they will be celebrating it from wherever they are in this planet. Regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their status, regardless of whether there is civil war, brutality or peace in their land. These freedoms cannot be taken from us. We should cherish these freedoms by grace, the favor of God, because of Christ and in Christ. Perhaps one of these days, if we're in a crowded place and someone stands up and bellows freedom, rather than think of William Wallace, maybe we might respond and say, in Jesus. I think as Christians, honestly speaking, and I love my country, and I'm so grateful for what we have, but we spend far too much time politically thinking about what we're losing here in this country and too little time rejoicing over what God has given so graciously to us. We'll say, and it's very true, I work at the Veterans Center. I just had a veteran call me this morning. We talked for a while. We talk about Veterans Day, Memorial Day. We talk about those men that died so that we could maintain our freedoms. And that is very true, isn't it? We honor their sacrifice. But there was one who sacrificed much, much more so that we could have these freedoms. No freedom's more important. No freedom's more certain than these freedoms. So let's temporarily rejoice in the freedoms we have as Americans here, but every day, not July 4th, not once a year with fireworks that keep you up all times of the night, but let's celebrate those freedoms every day and make best use of those freedoms. We take our American freedoms for granted. Let's not take the freedoms that Christ has afforded us for granted. Let's cherish them and make best use out of them. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for these freedoms that you have given to us by your willful sacrifice on our behalf. We were bound, hopelessly lost. Even the good that we would do, Lord God, the motives, the reason, the expectations, always consuming those things upon our lusts. You freed us. You gave us the power to be able to make choices. You've made us a new man, that we are no longer bound as the old. And we may look forward, regardless of where we are in this world, Lord God, to be free from the judgment that is coming, to be able to spend eternal life with you, with absolute freedom from all sin in every way forever. There can be nothing better than that. May you be honored and glorified in our lives, Lord God. May we take these truths seriously and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.